So week six, final week, we're going to talk about rest this week, a quick review of where we've been. We're talking about spiritual formation, and what we've said is this is the process by which we are made more and more into the image of Jesus, and we're specifically talking about the reordering of our desires and loves, because that very first week when we looked at who we are as those made in the image of God, we saw that we are worshiping creatures, that's part of that's part and parcel of who we are, that we are made for God. And the way Augustine says that our hearts are made for God, and their hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so the way we talked about sin then is that our desires have been disordered. We love the wrong things, and then sometimes we love the right things in the wrong way. And so we need our desires and our loves and our worship to be reoriented towards Jesus and his kingdom. And so these practices that we've been talking about are ways in which we can get in the way of the Spirit's work. So a couple quotes there from Willard. We've said, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. So we do put forth effort in that we need to put ourselves in the way of the Spirit's work, which are these ways that he reveals in his word. And then another way that Willard puts it is that we must seek out ways to live and act in union with the flow of God's kingdom life that should come through our relationship with Jesus. And then a great quote from N.T. Wright that ties in with what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, Easter. He says, Christian holiness consists not of trying as hard as we can to be good, but of learning to live in the new world created by Easter. That's a helpful way to put it in a different category for us, to think a little bit about what transformation could look like. So that's our that's kind of where we've been. We've talked about a number of topics, and then this week we're going to turn our attention to rest. And I think this is a topic that is hugely important for us because of the time and place where we live. It's possible that people in other eras have said the same thing, but it's certainly important for us given where we live now. So a few quotes here that get at the experience of our busyness. One from Bilbo to Gandalf in The Fellowship of the Ring, where he describes this feeling of, he says, I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread. And then a great article that came out in the New York Times a few years back by Tim Kreider, he ended up writing a book about this as well, talking about busyness, and he describes very well in these quotes the experience of it, but also notice how much he describes our busyness as being self-imposed. Okay, pay attention to that. He says this, it's almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily, classes and activities they've encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't working or doing something to promote their work. They schedule in time with friends the way students with 4.0 GPAs make sure to sign up for community service because it looks good on their college applications. He goes on to say, even children are busy now, scheduled down to the half hour with classes and extracurricular activities. They come home at the end of the day as tired as grown-ups. The present hysteria is not a necessary or inevitable condition of life. It's something we've chosen, if only by our acquiescence to it. And then finally, this is the quote that cuts to the heart here. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. And so the result then is the way Dale Calhoun puts it. She says that rest then is a radical thing in our day and age. And I'm sure we can all resonate with this and could cower at those quotes because they hit so closely to home. So what is rest? What do we mean by this? And if you notice, I'm using the term rest generally. A lot of the authors that write on spiritual formation use the word Sabbath. And the reason I'm not using Sabbath all the time is because if you are from a Presbyterian tradition, then you probably think pretty narrowly of the Sabbath as in the Lord's Day. And so when they use this term, though, they're talking about something more broad than that, something that's more akin to a day of rest. You'll see there's some different ways of getting at it that might parse this out a bit more. A few definitions. Calhoun says this, Sabbath is God's gift of repetitive and regular rest. It is given for our delight and communion with God. Time for being in the midst of a life of doing particularly characterizes the Sabbath. And then from Mark Buchanan, this is one of two books that I will highly recommend. This is actually my number one recommendation. If you want to read more about rest, Mark Buchanan's book, The Rest of God, which is like a double entendre and or maybe triple. He has all kinds of meaning when he says the rest of God. Here's what he says, and I think this is really helpful. Sabbath is both a day and an attitude to nurture such stillness. It is both time on a calendar and a disposition of the heart. It is a day we enter, but just as much a way we see. Sabbath imparts the rest of God, actual physical, mental, spiritual rest, but also the rest of God, the things of God's nature and presence we miss in our busyness. And so what he says is that we've got to first change our minds and imaginations about what rest is. And so he says any deep change in how we live begins with a deep change in how we think. But then he says that won't happen unless we have practices. And this, I included this quote because it gets at some stuff on rest, but this really could apply to anything we've talked about the last 6 weeks. He says, without practices, without gestures with which to honor fresh ways of perceiving, any change of mind will be superficial, artificial, short-lived. Good practices are both catalysts and incubators for new thoughts. They initiate them and they nurture them, but they do even more. They make real our change of mind. So he's very big on the importance of practices. Here's some biblical passages that point to what we mean by rest. First, we should rest because God rests. This is from the creation account, the final day. Look at verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rests from all his work that he had done in creation. And then the fourth commandment, as it's found in Exodus, this is interesting, is grounded in creation. In the Deuteronomy, when the other account of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment there, it's the fourth commandment is rooted in the release from slavery. So there's kind of a dual meaning. But if you look there at Exodus 20, the reason God commands this day, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And here's the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. One thing we're not going to do is debate views of the Sabbath this afternoon. If you're interested in this discussion, you might know that the Westminster Standards, which are our church's standards, our denomination standards, have a much stricter view of the Sabbath. And they call it the Christian Sabbath, even and sometimes the Lord's Day, use that as a term interchangeable. But where you're resting from all of your works, except for works of necessity and mercy, and that you are throughout the whole of the day engaged in worship, both public and private, down to the point where you, if you took it completely consistently, you wouldn't be able to talk about the work that you do on the 6 other days of the week. Very strict. And there are endless debates on this. Probably I've shown my cards a bit there as to what I think about it. But the Heidelberg Catechism, on the other hand, I think does a great job of presenting the New Testament's teaching on how Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath in substantial ways. Colossians 2 is important on this front. And if you look here, this is what the Heidelberg says. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regular attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from all my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through the Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And that's the language of Hebrews 4, where you talk about entering into our eternal rest. But here's what I want us to see. What I want us to recognize and emphasize even here is that the initial Sabbath commandment is creational. That's just what I want us to see, that there's something in how God has made us that requires us to rest, because God himself rested, and we are created in a way that we must have rest. Something very interesting. We have these creaturely limits that are not a product of the fall. This was before sin was in the world. I don't know what this will look like in the new heavens and the new earth, but we won't cease to be creatures in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be glorified creatures, but we'll still have limits as those who are the created. It's not as though we will become infinite as God himself is infinite or something like that. Quick illustration of this. If you think about this, why do we sleep? Number of reasons. One of them, though, is that it forces us to stop and acknowledge on some level that God is God and that we are not. The human body cannot continue on indefinitely without sleep. At some point, your body will give out. And so even in how we are made, we are dependent creatures from the very start. We're incredibly vulnerable when we sleep, and that's how God intended it to be, that we would be forced to recognize our limits in that way. So what's the point? The point is that even if we don't hold a strict Sabbatarian view, we still need to talk about and practice rest as a spiritual discipline or as a spiritual practice. There might have been a lot more than we needed to be said, but there it is. So it's rooted in creation. Some points from the Psalms that get at this as well. Look at the end of verse 8 there, Psalm 4. The psalmist says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then the repeated refrain from Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Psalm 116, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And then Psalm 127, this gets right at it. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." So again, this way in which our rest is a forced, it's a forced way of our needing, of relying upon God. We must have rest in this way. Any other observations, just even from those passages of those Psalms? Any thoughts about that? Questions, comments? No? Okay, let's look at the Gospels here. Just a couple passages. It's Matthew 11. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So some comments there that Jesus makes about rest, that a lot of which comes through humility, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." How do we do that? By taking his yoke upon him, learning from him, the one who is himself gentle, he says, and lowly in heart. And it's that path that will lead to rest. And if you think about this, so much of our busyness, our frantic kind of compulsion to be doing things is oftentimes the exact opposite of humility. It's an effort to make a name for ourselves. It's an effort to bolster our reputation in an overt way, or in some maybe more covert, hidden sort of way. It could be, as Tim Kreider says it, that it's sort of this existential reassurance that we need for ourselves. But the point is that oftentimes it's pride, it's self-focus, it's self-centeredness, the opposite of this humility to which Jesus calls us to. But he's saying, come to me, experience this rest that you find in union with me, the one in whom your life is truly found. You don't have to keep trying to make a name for yourself in that way. He said, this is why he can say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's one of the most well-known passages where Jesus himself speaks to rest. Here's another. This is the story of Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." A couple things to notice about this passage. One is that Martha is not here distracted by something bad. It's actually by something really good, right? She's trying to prepare the house and this meal for Jesus who's coming, which is probably the impulse that we would rightly have as well. Jesus is coming over to dinner. We need to get things in order, right? But she ends up missing the point in the end. And if you notice that the consequence of her busyness is that she misses out on hearing from Jesus, and she despises her sister as well. And so I probably don't need to pull that thread too far. You start realizing that, yeah, our busyness impacts our relationships around us in substantial ways as well when we refuse to rest. So she ends up despising her sister because of it. So just a couple passages from the Gospels. Thoughts on those? Any questions? Okay. Okay, so some challenges and difficulties of rest. And I want to discuss two sets of related questions here. The first is, why are we so busy? Why is overworking such a temptation? Another way to say this is, why is rest so difficult? What are some reasons for that? I know we've mentioned some. We can restate them. It's okay. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, because there's always something to do. Yeah, when we do stop and rest, it feels like it's wasted time or that we're falling behind in some way. Yeah, for sure. What else? Other reasons it's difficult for us. We're not good at it. Yeah. So yeah, it's frustrating when you're not good at it. It is boring to us. Again, kind of could feel like waste of time, and so we think, I'm going to do something different now. Yeah.
Or you've got too much to do, so then if you don't do stuff, then you're falling behind, and that means that you're working harder the rest of however long you should catch up.
Yeah. So this is ruining the whole of my life now, because I have all these other things that I could be doing and should be doing and that I will have to do at some point. Yeah. Here's some that I jotted down. One is that our technology allows for it now. There used to be, in an agrarian society, there were some pretty naturally imposed limits on the work that you were going to do. Like pre-industrial revolution, when you don't have electricity, you're not going to be doing as much at night, right? You're forced to rest in particular ways. We don't have that. And in addition to that, our culture glorifies overworking. There's been all kinds of stuff written on this, but the blur between home and work, I mean, it's just kind of one just amorphous sort of thing that's all together, where you're expected to check your email at any time during the day and respond. And so even with this advance in technology, there's less opportunity to just turn off and be away. And so Buchanan says it this way: in a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness, rest is sloth, so we can feel guilty about it. And then a quote from Rosenstock Hussey, which is a great name. He says, "It's the easiest thing in the world to work all the time compared to the incredible difficulty of spending 1 hour or one day of rest in a proper way." So other ways that this shows itself, that our inability to rest exposes our idolatry of busyness, that desire for pride and control that we have. Some of this can come from attempting to prove our worth and justify our existence. And so we kind of think, I must be doing more all the time. I know other people are doing more, and I need to do that too because I'm constantly being compared to them. Sometimes we just want to make a name for ourselves and excel in something, and so we don't ever stop. We can't say no because we're afraid we'll upset somebody. Saying no to somebody, especially when it's a good thing because you just need to rest, that's incredibly difficult because that person might end up being disappointed with you and upset with you about it even. We're afraid that if we don't do it, it won't get done. And so on one level, we think, well, okay, I mean, that's okay. It probably doesn't need to get done then. But on another level, though, that's something deeper than this, is that we don't believe that God is at work. And so we're really panicky about stopping because we don't trust that he's at work in these particular ways. And so to rest is to give up control, and we hate that. And then another possibility, this gets into some of what we talked about a couple weeks ago with silence and solitude, is that we're afraid of the quiet. And Kreider's quote got at this too, that it might reveal what's really there in our hearts, but it also might reveal what's not there in our relationship with the Lord. Neither of those things are comfortable. And so Buchanan says, busyness kills the heart. Busyness makes us stop caring about the things we care about. And not only that, busyness also robs us of knowing God the way we might. And if you think back to the parable of the four soils, this is a way we could talk about this, the danger of busyness and a lack of rest in this third soil in Mark 4. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, last quote here in this section. From Kevin DeYoung, his book Crazy Busy, which is also a good book. He says, for most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You've got car repairs, then your water heater goes out, the kids need to see a doctor, you haven't done your taxes yet, your checkbook isn't balanced, you're behind on thank you notes, you promised your mother you'd come over and fix a faucet, you're behind on wedding planning, your boards are coming up, you have applications to send out, your dissertation is due, your refrigerator's empty, your lawn needs mowing, your curtains don't look right, your washing machine keeps rattling. This is life for most of us, and it's choking out spiritual life. As much as we must pray against the devil and pray for the persecuted church, in Jesus' thinking, the greater threat to the gospel is sheer exhaustion. He says, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. It's a pretty big statement, right? So these are reasons, this is sort of this first set of questions, reasons why this is so difficult for us. Now, I do want to say too, and I mentioned this in one of the early weeks, that there are seasons of life that are particularly crazy. And that's it's difficult to find any way around it. Residency as a doctor, where there are certain professions that require huge amount of work and crazy hours for a time. Mothers of young children, there are times in life where that is it's totally crazy, and trying to find a space to do some of this stuff is impossible, almost impossible. I've shared this quote before. I don't remember the exact quote, but it was. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this British preacher, who talked often about spiritual disciplines and things and the importance of regularly spending time in the Word and in prayer. And he said something that this should be the habit of all Christians to daily have a time where they are in prayer and reading the Word, except for mothers of young children. And he gives this qualification because he gets it. And so there are times where if you are, you might be in one of those times, and this isn't meant to heap guilt and shame upon you or just to kind of add another level of frustration to your already frustrating life and schedule. But this is something towards which we need to work. So that's the one set of questions why this is difficult. Here's real quickly what I want to say. The other question is, what are we missing out on by not resting? It's another way to say this is, what does overwork cost us? What's the positive that we're missing out on? I don't have this on your sheet, but this is some of what Adele Calhoun says. She says, we burn the candle at both ends. We lose sight of what we might enjoy in our work, in the actual stuff that we're called to do every day. We begin finding that even the things we enjoy doing become a chore to us because we're so packed with all the stuff we've got going on. We fail to give people the attention, the gift of our attention and presence, and so we miss out on this rich time with the people in our lives. And then we lose touch with these human limits that are meant to keep us in touch with God. So this is some of what we miss out on when we do burn the candle at both ends, as she says. Okay. Any more thoughts on that? Other difficulties, things maybe that you can list, other particulars for your own life that that are difficult?
Yes. Commit to that, or that's okay. Because sometimes I feel like we just compare ourselves and we almost promote this like normalcy of busyness and a busy heart when, because I'm trying to keep up with all this, and yeah, I'll do that, and yeah, I'll do that, and yeah, I'll go to dinner here and commit to this at church and whatever. And so it can look to the other person like this is the standard. And so
yeah.
I think sometimes being honest and just saying, no, I don't have anything that night like going on, but I just need to say no because I need to. A night of rest.
Yes.
Know? And being honest about that.
So great, yes.
You
know. Yeah, I think that is absolutely true. Yeah, and that's a way to help one another.
Yeah.
And it makes saying no a lot easier, too. I mean, maybe not a lot easier, but
yeah.
You know, that when there are these reasons behind it, you go, this is actually, it's a healthy boundary in that way that's good for that person as well. Yeah. One other thing that I didn't mention is that this also could be a little, it's going to be relative in terms of personality in some ways, too. There are some people that, just in the way that they are made, can go and go and go, and it's not, and yet they're not carrying, and Emily's good phrase, they're not carrying a busy heart in the midst of that. And there are other people that are just not wired that same way and need more downtime in that way or time away from certain things. There are going to be certain practices that are going to be more restful and restorative and life-giving to a person that might not be as much for another person. So you've got to know yourself in some of this as well. And at the same time, recognize that we are masters of deceiving ourselves too. So not everybody can just go and go and go. Okay, we're not all that way, because that would be us talking ourselves into saying we don't need rest. Okay, so why should we practice rest? What are the purposes? What are the benefits of it? Here are a number of them. One, the practice of rest enables us to image our God. And if, again, as we saw, that this is part of being made in the image of God. He's a God who works. He's also a God who rests. And if you remember, too, we looked at those passages when we talked about silence and solitude of Jesus withdrawing from the crowds to go pray, to be alone. And he said no to good things. People wanting to hear him preach. People wanting to be healed by him. People wanting to receive his ministry in greater ways. And he said no, and he walked away from it. Which is huge. Again, to Emily's point, that's some of the same sort of thing. Jesus is doing that exact thing and giving us not just permission, but like it's an example to us that's saying, this is the Son of God who is the God-man and needs rest. Who are we to think that we don't then? Calhoun says, God created us in his image. He's a God who works and then rests. When we rest, we honor the way God made us. Secondly, the practice of rest breaks the pattern and addiction to busyness, rush, and hurry. This is some of that discomfort that arises. Same thing happens with our practices of silence and solitude. It can take time to settle into any kind of practice of this because it can feel so incredibly uncomfortable initially. And so that there are patterns and habits have to be broken. And that's a hard thing. It's an uncomfortable thing initially. And so know that as we enter into this practice of rest, know that there is going to be a period of discomfort. It's not because it's wrong, but it's actually because there's some good work being done in you at that time. Practice of rest exposes our hearts, our idols, and our false selves. And again, this is the case with many disciplines, which again is important to notice. So there's huge value in this. De Jong says this: the presence of extreme busyness in our lives may point to deeper problems, a pervasive people-pleasing, a restless ambition, a malaise of meaninglessness. And so it can very easily be a way in which we find the specific ways that we're seeking our identity in what we do. And so this also is quite uncomfortable, to have these things exposed in us, and yet this is God's grace in our life at work in really great ways. It's gracious of Him to not allow us to continue bowing down to these false gods, but when he actually then exposes to us the futility of it. Fourthly, the practice of rest enables us to acknowledge our human limits and live within them. So Calhoun says, Sabbath is God's way of saying stop. Notice your limits. Don't burn out. It is a day He gives us to remember who and what work is for us, as well as what matters most. Sunday generously hands us hours to look into the eyes of those we love. We have time for loving and being loved. Rhythmically, the Sabbath reminds us that we belong to the worldwide family of God. We are citizens of another kingdom, a kingdom not ruled by the clock and the tyranny of the urgent. God's Sabbath reality calls us to trust that the Creator can manage all that concerns us in this world as we settle into His rest. Yeah, so as we continue to be busy and compulsively do all these things, it's very easy to think, to be lulled into the false view that we actually have control over our lives. This time of rest, this practice of rest, reminds us, God is the one who's in charge. And as I mentioned before, that sort of dependence is not going away in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be glorified creatures who rest in the ways that we are meant to, and those who work in the way that we are meant to as well. So this isn't going to go away, and that's good. The practice of rest enables us to delight in God, family, seasons, meals, and all good gifts of creation. One of the great things that is talked about so much in those who write about rest is it enables us to pay attention. So Buchanan says, this is the essence of a Sabbath heart, paying attention. It's being fully present, wholly awake in each moment. And you think about this, certainly in our times with God, that would be a very obvious one that you probably go to right away. But think about this. Think even about what it means to be able to enter into time with friends and family in a way where you're not just physically present, but also emotionally present with them, where your mind's not racing through all the things that you have to do this week, or that email that you need to respond to, or that text that you know you do need to send, but you're actually able to engage with this person and to pay attention to them in ways that you wouldn't, to pay attention to the world around us. Jesus in Matthew 6, when he's talking about anxiety, he says to look at the birds, right? To look around, to pay attention, and in that be reminded, and to look at these flowers. God makes these flowers beautiful. They don't toil, they don't spin. Look at these birds. They're not the ones who are earning their keep here, and yet God takes care of one of them. Are you not more value to Him than the sparrows? Of course not. So, paying attention to the world around us, even to the created order, that results in a thankfulness and a gratitude to God. We become more grateful people, and we recognize that all of our life is actually a gift from God. Practice of rest enables us to do this. Practice of rest is an embodied act of entrusting yourself to God. This is an enactment of Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that God is God. And again, this is the importance of doing something embodied. It's an embodied act. Calhoun says, rest can be a spiritual act, a truly human act of submission to and dependence on God, who watches over all things as we rest. We're forcing ourselves to recognize that when we rest. And Buchanan again, if God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called to His purposes, you can relax. If He doesn't, start worrying. If God can make any mess, any mishap, any wastage, any wreckage, anything, and choreograph beauty and meaning from it, then you can take a day off. If he can't, get busy. Either God's always at work, watching the city, building the house, or you need to try harder. Either God is good and in control, or it all depends on you. Pretty great quote. Cuts to the heart. Practice of rest creates space for restorative time with Jesus. We've mentioned this. Think back to Matthew 11. It enables us to find our identity in Jesus. It assures us of our Father's care for us and of his children. And it actually enables us to enjoy him. And of course, as with many disciplines, this spills into the whole of our lives. The benefits of our rest extend well beyond this the actual time in which you are resting. And that gets to that last one, too. The practice of rest enables us to enjoy God's good gift of work. Remember, work itself is not a part of the curse. Work is under the curse, but work is something that is good. It was created before the fall. It was in this world before the fall. It was part of paradise. And so work is a good thing. And what can happen is that our busyness detracts from doing good work. And a lot of times, I'm sure you've heard this, busyness is oftentimes laziness. We're busy because we're lazy, because we're not working in the time allotted for it. We're doing other things during that time. So this practice of rest can help us to order the whole of our lives in a way that the benefit of that time spills into these other days of our work. And Buchanan actually starts his book with a great chapter on work. He says, before we appreciate God's gift of rest, it's vital we appreciate his gift of work. Questions? Comments on those? Purposes, the good things of work, reasons why we want to, or of rest rather. Okay. So how can we begin to do this? Well, the first way is actually where Buchanan starts. He says to work faithfully in the time allotted for work. It's depressing for me to think about the number of times that I'll just compulsively check email or just go look at Facebook just real quick, you know. And you end up doing those things so many times. There's this app that, of course, there are many of them, but you can put it on your web browser that logs the time you spend at particular sites. Don't do that. It's not worth doing. Actually, it is. Because then you start to see the amount of time that you actually do waste doing other things. And for us to work more wisely in the time allotted can make a huge difference for us. So work faithfully in the time allotted for work. And this doesn't mean burning yourself out, going crazy with things. Create a realistic schedule and stick to it. Some of this is going to be person specific. Some people work very well at certain times of the day when others don't. That's something you've got to figure out on your own. But however it looks in your life and the particular call that God has for you at this stage of your life, we need to figure that out. So work faithfully. Secondly, practice silence and solitude as complementary disciplines. I think I mentioned this. Well, Buchanan mentions this in his book. He talks about it he's going on a sabbatical. He writes this book while he's on a sabbatical, and he talks about how people look at sabbaticals. He's talking specifically about pastors and how they long for this sabbatical. And you can just think about a vacation, even, where you think that's going to be the time. When I can finally get there, I'll be okay. He says what ends up happening a lot of times is that the pastor goes on the sabbatical and it ends up being terrible, and it falls so far short of the expectations because there's been no practice of silence and solitude, and some would call those mini Sabbaths in those 10 to 15 minute periods we might spend at other times during the week. Nor has there been a consistent practice of taking a day of rest. And so then it's foolish of us to think that we could jump in with this huge amount of time set aside for doing nothing, and you have like a panic attack, you know, because it's just like, I can't do this. So it's important to build in these other practices and recognize them as complementary disciplines that are going to they're going to feed into one another and help us in a more holistic way that's more realistic, rather than just saying, I just get here, I'll be fine. It's not the case. Plan ahead for your day of rest. Take care of as many of those things as you can the day before. in order to actually give yourself a day of rest. This one's real important, this next one. Discuss with roommates or family members how you can arrange regular patterns of rest, refreshment, renewal, and relationships. This is going to, again, it's such a stage of life issue. It depends so much on your roommates, depends so much on your family members, that this is something you've got to discuss with them, because it's going to impact them in some ways. And so have that conversation. Fifthly, don't check your email outside of work hours, or maybe at least not on Sundays. Maybe even gasp, turn your phone off. That's not easy, I know. It's a great thing to do. So do your best to do those things. And if that requires maybe having a conversation with those who, this could depend on job and that kind of thing. Sometimes you can do this, sometimes you can't. Plenty of times we allow ourselves, it becomes self-imposed, where we can have a conversation and say, I'm not going to respond. I'm going to be away from my phone at this time, whatever, away from email. And that's just fine. Again, sometimes we can't do that. Do all you can to work in that direction. Maybe this means taking a break from social media on that day, if that's something that keeps you from resting. And then finally, use your vacation days. Don't let those go to waste. Use those. Okay. Thoughts? Questions? Any other ideas on how to implement some of this? Our practices of rest? No? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, have y'all found that? That's a great question. Does our time of worship assist in resting on Sundays, or not, or does it not really make much difference?
Yeah.
Yeah. That kind of looks good, I think. It is. I mean, and it's not like this everywhere, and you can get into plenty of sports leagues that will pull you into Sunday morning stuff, but it does seem that around here it is still possible to have Sunday mornings free of external pressures. Probably won't last forever, but it still is like that now, which is nice. Anything else? Okay, Rest of God is a great book to read. You can also find that article by Tim Kreider online with that little Google link there at the beginning if you want to read that. That's a very insightful. He's not a Christian that I'm aware of. But it's great insight into busyness. He's got his finger on our pulse there for sure. So, but Mark Buchanan's The Rest of God, fantastic book, deserves reading and rereading. So let me pray for us. We'll go down and worship. Father, thank you that you are a God who has created us in your image. You who are a God that both works and rests. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, enabling us to image you in this way. Pray that you would do the work in our hearts that enables us to find our identity and who we are in Christ and what he has done rather than in what we do every day. We pray that you would help us to find very practical, concrete ways to implement not just this week, but all these previous weeks, and that you would she'd be kind to us in that way, and that we would see your fruit in our lives being born because of these ways that your Spirit is at work in us. And we pray that you would do that now as we go down to worship together. We love you. We pray through Christ. Amen.